chapter 2, 1 Peter. And let us read first 12 verses responsively. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. And let us read responsively. I shall begin verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings,
as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby.
If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious,
to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of man, but chosen of God and precious.
Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ.
Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, "Behold, I lay in Zion, chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded."
Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner.
And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed.
But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy.
11 and 12 together. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in a day of visitation. The Lord bless the reading of his sacred word. Now, 1 Peter, I've taught this book at the adult Sunday school of True Life BB Church, and we spent a total of 20 lessons on this epistle. So we just have about 7 sessions, and I'm just going to be very selective in the passages that we are going to study in keeping to the theme that we have, Christian living in the last days. So I'm afraid we cannot complete this whole epistle as thoroughly as we would like to, but just select portions. Now, we need to grow in our Christian faith. After we are born again, well, that's not the end. Christian life is a journey. It begins when we are born again, when we have experienced a spiritual birth. And just like babies, when they are born into the world, they naturally will crave for milk, and they will naturally grow, right, physically. Well, similarly, as believers, if we are born again and we have become children of God, babes in Christ, here Peter enjoins us in verse 2, as newborn babes, desire, and the word desire here is a very, very strong word for passion. You're passionate about the word of God. You earnestly desire the sincere milk of the word. And if you have babies, you know how babies would cry for milk when they're hungry, right? And they would earnestly seek for the mother's breast to feed on that milk. Well, that's the kind of natural desire we ought to have. And if we are truly believers and are born again, we would have this strong desire, passionate thirst and desire and love for God's word. I think that's one reason why you are here. Not just to have fellowship with one another, which is important, to provoke one another unto love and good works, as we see the day of Christ drawing so near, we are here also to have fellowship with the Lord through His Word. We want to hear what God has to say to us, to know Him more. We're here to have fellowship, to know one another better, more and more, to encourage one another in the faith, right? But our fellowship also must be with the Lord, to know Him more and more, to grow in our understanding of our God, what He wants, what He desires, so that our will might be conformed to His will. What He desires, we also desire. And I pray that as we live our Christian life year after year, more and more as we, and I wonder how many years you have been a Christian already. Some of us may be Christians for a year or two, some maybe 10 years, 20 years, whatever it is. It's a lifelong learning process, and we should more and more know who our God is, who our Savior is, what kind of God we have, so that we might grow in our faith and grow in our walk with Him. Okay? So desire the sincere milk of the Word, and I have more to say about God's Word when we come back tomorrow. But we ought to have this passionate desire for the milk of God's Word, that we may grow thereby. And we must know more and more of who we are and what we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is our position, our status as children of God? Now you go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Here Peter, in addressing the church which is going through persecution, tribulation, and difficult times, sufferings over here, reminds the believers not to be discouraged, because you must know your standing, your very, very high and privileged standing before God. And he talks of this in verses 2 and following. And there are several words here that I want you to pay attention to, and I'm going to explain them. Now in verse 2, Peter tells them, don't be discouraged, right? You are strangers on this earth, and you have been scattered because of persecution. You're going through a lot of trial, testings, and sufferings. But understand this. Know that you are the elect of God. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. A very privileged position that you're in. So don't be discouraged. Let the knowledge of election encourage you. Doctrine is very important. Now, Peter here is talking doctrine. Please don't think doctrine is unnecessary, doctrine is boring. Oh, we need only to live, all right? Practical Christian living is important. So we talk about living, living, living. Yes, living is important, but living must be, our life, our living must be founded on doctrine, on truth. Okay? Surely it's too early. Our Christian life must be founded on doctrine. We must know what God wants, who we are, what we are, and what we must change to be conformed, right, to the Lord, to be transformed in our life. And as we go on our Christian living, we must grow in our knowledge of our doctrine more and more. And I'm still learning. I've spent a whole lot of time in formal theological education, studying theology, and now I'm teaching theology, teaching doctrines, but I find that I must still grow in the fullness of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It doesn't end. And the more I study God's Word, the more I know Him more and more. There's so much more to learn. The more we study, the more we realize we don't know. There's so much more to know. You can study the Bible for the whole of your life, and still cannot exhaust the riches and the treasures of His Word. I'm sure you experience this. God's Word is always fresh, always good, right? There's always something more that He will teach us from His Word. Verse 2 says here, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So know more and more, as you grow in your Christian life, know more and more your status, your privileged position as elected children, your election. And here we are told that we are elected according to the foreknowledge of God. We are chosen according to God's foreknowledge. Now here the word foreknowledge from in the original is the word prognosko.
Let's literate this. Prognosko, it comes from two words. Pro
meaning before.
Okay, before.
And ginosko, to know.
That's where you get the word the Gnostics.
Have you heard of the Gnostics? As you hear a lot of the Gnostics. Have you read the Da Vinci Code? That terrible book. It talks a whole lot about the Gnostics. The Judas Gospel, written by the Gnostics. All right, these are heretical sects, all right, in the second century of the church. So, ginosko, to know. To know before. All right. So it says here, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. That's a very accurate translation. To know before, to know beforehand, to know ahead of time. So God has known us ahead of time, even before we were born, even before we existed, from eternity past, He had already known us. He knows each one of us, and He knows us by name. He knows us individually. He knows us personally. Not after we were born, after we existed. He knew us even before time, before we existed, before we were born. Imagine that. And having known us, what else did He do? Now, some people say, well, this election is according to God's foreknowledge. That means He only knew ahead of time that we were going to be born in this world and we are going to be relatively good, charming people. And because we are going to be like this, God chose us to be saved. We are going to believe on Him, you know, in time. And that's why He chose us. No, not because of that. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. We are totally corrupted and depraved. And given the choice, left on our own, we'll never, never choose God. We'll never, never believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why He has to choose us. So He foreknew us. And this foreknowledge is not a passive one. He just sat back and then just saw ahead of time that we are going to believe and therefore chose us. No, it's not a passive foreknowledge. It was an active foreknowing foreknowledge. And this is explained by another term that is used. And it's used by Paul, the same idea here, but an added idea. You turn to Ephesians, which also talks about the election of God. You turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 2 we read, Ephesians 1 verse 2 says here, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Look at your exalted, your higher and privileged position in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we enjoy all these things, abundant life, eternal life, all these spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, because we have been chosen by the Lord. Verse 4. According as He hath chosen us. Now the word chosen here is the same word as the word elect in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 2. Elect according, right, to the foreknowledge of God. Elect. The word elect is the same word here in the original. Chosen, translated chosen here in verse 4. Elect or chosen. He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Even before the world was created, He already knew us personally and individually that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Predestinated. This election, this choosing is also this predestination. He has predestinated us. And the word predestinated us here in verse 5 is the word prohorizo.
A word. Prohorizo. Comes from two words again. Pro, so you now know a little bit of Greek already, right? Pro meaning? Yeah, before. Before. And horizo is where we get our English word horizon. You know what's the word horizon, don't you? You look into the distance in the sea, the line that separates the sky from the sea, that's the line there, is the horizon. It's a line to demarcate, to mark out. So the Lord has drawn a line. He has marked out and has chosen us, predestinated us, set us aside, marked us out, you see. So to mark out, right? Predestined to choose us before time, to set us, to mark us out, okay? Prohorizo. So it's talking about an active choice, right? He separated us unto himself. He chose us. It's an active foreknowledge. It's a forechoosing. Not only a foreknowing, it's a forechoosing. Right? Forechoosing. And take note of this. God not only had foreknown us and forechose us, well, when he had chosen us, he will make sure that we will come to believe on him. And he will give us that faith to believe on him when we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, election. And all of us have gone through that experience, I hope, I trust, that when the gospel was preached to us, yes, we heard the gospel, we understood it. Yes, we know, we agree, and then we believe. Lord, yes, I really need you, and I believe. And that faith, when you exercise at the time of belief, right? That faith, when you exercise, say, I believe. That faith comes even from God. It doesn't come from within us. It is a gift of God. Turn to Ephesians. Again, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says here, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Gift of God. Even the faith, right, that you exercise at the time when you believe on Christ is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So take note of this. It's a gift of God. And if you ask, now how do I know that I'm elect of God? That God had foreknown and forechose me even before time. How do I know I'm elect? Well, when you hear the gospel and you believe and you take that step of faith, and when you, after you believe and you enter the door of belief, of faith, and you look back at the door, I also say, you're elected from before the foundation of the world. So when you enter the door, it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You take that step of faith, and that faith comes from the Lord. It's a gift. And then you take that step of faith, you enter the door into salvation, and you look at the back of the door, you'll say, you have been elected from before the foundation of the world. So you know you're elect when you believe. You believe, you know you're elect. Okay. So know that it is a privileged position. And it is not we who have chosen God, but God had chosen us. You turn to John 15, verse 16. John 15, verse 16. Jesus makes it very clear here. John 15 and verse 16. And Jesus says here in verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, Jesus says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. So take note of this. Now, you are not here by chance even. The very fact that you are here, God has already predestined that you should be here. Right? Those who are not here, God has predestined them not to be here. It's also true. And you're not here by chance. You're not here by mistake. God has already pre-planned everything. And you're here for a purpose. And it's for you to seek the Lord and discover what is the purpose the Lord has for you over here, right? Personally. I'm sure when we come and have fellowship with one another and with the Word of God, God will speak to us and God will direct us. Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to know? How can I live at a higher spiritual level for you? There's a purpose for you being here. And the Lord will speak to you individually when you seek Him in prayer.
and you devote your time yourself to thinking and meditating of Him and His Word, and the Spirit will guide you into the right way, into His way. Right? So consider your election. Understand more and more your privileged position as an elect of God, a child of God, chosen, personally chosen by Him. Okay. And then the second thing that we learn here, second word here, is the word sanctification. Not only are we elected, we are sanctified. Verse 2. 1 Peter 1 verse 2 says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God and the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Second word here is sanctification. So our position in election, our position in sanctification. And the word here, sanctification, means to make holy. And this making holy of us by God is something that begins at a time when we are born again, and it is a process that goes on throughout our life and will finally end when the Lord returns. Right? It's a whole process. So sanctification, we talk about positional sanctification at a time when we were justified by faith. Positional sanctification, we are made holy, justified, in a sense that we were declared righteous by the Lord, as if we have not sinned, and we have been clothed with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's positional sanctification. And all of us who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ will have received this positional. And then right now, as believers, we are going through this process of sanctification, where we are becoming more and more holy, when God will make us more and more holy, more and more like Christ, less and less of the world, more and more like Christ, more and more strangers to this world, and more a citizen of heaven. Right? So take note of this. We are going through this process of sanctification right now, and it will not end until the Lord returns, and then we will receive our permanent sanctification, when sin will be totally removed and obliterated. No more tears, no more sorrows, no more pain, no more suffering, no more sin to contend with. Right now, although we have been positionally sanctified by the Lord, the sin nature is still in us. And we go through a whole lot of struggle in our life, don't we? With temptation, even with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We deal with it. We have to struggle. And this struggle is a Christian struggle. The things I don't want to do, I don't like to do, I do. The things I ought to do, I do not. But yet I desire to do all these things. And there's this war that is going on, this boxing match that goes on within us. And we are struggling. And this is a good struggle. Augustine calls it a Christian struggle. It's a struggle that you go through only if you are born again. You are alive in Christ. It's only when you have life within you, then you will struggle with sin, you see. If you are still dead in your sin, not born again, not alive, you're still dead in your sin, there'll be no such struggle. But if you're alive in Christ, you have struggle. And if you are struggling like this, it shows you're healthy. You're battling against sin. You're striving to become more and more like Christ. And you're resisting temptation all this while. Yes, sometimes we may backslide, we may fall and yield to temptation, and then we feel very miserable, we feel very guilty, we feel very bad. And then we confess our sins. The Lord will forgive us of our sins. And then when we repent of our ways and draw close with the Lord, then we become strengthened again, right? And become more and more like Christ. This continuing process. So go through this struggle. And we struggle with the power of the Spirit. And when we walk in the Spirit, we will not yield to the lust of the flesh. Right? It's progressive. And then finally, when we reach our glorified state, there'll be permanent sanctification. So understand your sanctification in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the sanctification is through the Spirit, through His Word. Jesus prayed, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. So how do we go through this sanctification process? It's through the word of God. And as you study here, the word of God, as you listen to God's word and you're understanding more and more of God's Word, whether consciously or unconsciously, the Word of God is very powerful. And it will change you, right? It will transform you. And your desires for the world will become less and less. And your desires for Him and His things and His work will become more and more. So take note of this. That's what the Lord is trying to teach us here. So subject ourselves. We ought to subject ourselves to this sanctification process comes of the Spirit unto obedience. Now take note, we are sanctified unto obedience, not unto disobedience. Some people say, oh, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and I can be saved and I go to heaven for sure. Very good, I want to do that. So I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And after I believe I'm saved, then let me sin all I want, because since the more I sin, the more God will forgive me, then let me sin all I want. Right? And then at the end, I also enjoy heaven. I have the best of both worlds. Well, then, if we think like this, then we do not understand, we do not know the gospel. We do not understand the grace of God. If we understand the gospel and the grace of God, and after we are saved, we are forgiven of our sins, we will not want to sin anymore. We will not desire to sin. We want to please God with our lives. We want to submit ourselves to His cleansing and sanctification process to make us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a sanctification unto obedience and not disobedience. And we continue to sin after I'm saved, and it's a blank check for me to paint the whole town red and sin all I want, then your salvation is a question mark. I don't think you're saved. Because you show no gratitude to the Lord. There's one time I was driving in the United States, and it was after church service, and I preached. It was after preaching at a Bible Presbyterian church at Grand Junction, Colorado. And after that preaching, I had to make this long journey back to California, and I had to go through the state of Utah. And it was a hot afternoon. And then the roads were clear, no traffic, just like, you know, coming up here. Very, very free passage. And sometimes can be dangerous when you drive on such, you know, long roads without any traffic. And, I mean, you can get sleepy. And if you fall asleep on the wheel, you know, an accident can happen. Very dangerous. And I was driving on this long stretch of road, just straight road, across the Utah desert, and I was nodding away, very dangerous. So in order to keep myself awake, say maybe the lesser of two evils, yeah, I sped. So I drove very fast, way past the speed limit for sure. I think I was driving something like 130 or 40 kilometers an hour, and just to keep myself awake, you see, keep my adrenaline going. And I was driving for about 3 hours already, and just about 15 minutes before, and of course, it's against the law, right, to drive so fast. And I was hoping there'll be no policemen on Sunday, they will not be working. But, well, just about 15 minutes before I got to my destination, suddenly, I look at my rearview mirror. And right there, suddenly appeared from nowhere. Suddenly appeared a police car with the lights on. No siren yet, just the lights on. And I knew I had to pull over. So I pulled over, and the policeman got out his car and say, well, sir, you are speeding at, you know, this... At this speed. I did not argue. I confess, yes, I was speeding. And yes, it was at this speed. Show me your license. I gave him my license. And then he went back to his patrol car and doing some checking. I said, finish, you know, I'll be given a hefty fine or something like this. And then he came back and he says, well, sir, this is your license back. And he was, you know, he was writing on his book already. I thought, finish, this is the penalty. Fine, go and pay this fine. And then after he wrote, he tore the paper and gave it to me. And he smiled at me and said,
Well, this is not a fine. It's just a friendly warning, you know, from your highway patrol. Okay. Well, I was very relieved, and I was very thankful. I said, thank you very much. It won't happen again. And he says, well, have a good day. So I turn on my car engine. Zoom! 120 again, is it? Of course not, right? Now you have received mercy. Now you have received grace. You deserve to be fined and even maybe arrested for driving so fast. And now you have received mercy. You received grace. And he just let you off with a warning. And surely now I make sure I keep to the speed limit, right? I don't speed. You are grateful, and now I want to observe the law no matter what, you see. So in the same way, if we have experienced the grace of God and the mercies of God, and we have sinned against him, and the Lord has forgiven us of our sins, we will not want to break the law. We want to keep to the rule, keep to the law, and sanctify ourselves, make ourselves holy by the Spirit unto obedience. Now, we want to obey the law and the commandments of God, you see. And this is a process. And you become more and more sanctified the more you know God's word, the more you obey God's word. You become more and more sanctified. Are we growing in our knowledge of our election, our privileged position, and then our sanctification? Are we? We should. Okay. We must. So sanctified of the Spirit under obedience, not disobedience. Take note of this. And in fact, we are also told we are saved unto good works. We're not saved by good works. We are saved unto good works. Right. Turn to Ephesians 2 verse 10. Now we have read verses 8 and 9, but after we are saved, we are saved for a purpose. Okay. Ephesians 2 verse 10. Says here, right, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Right. So after we are saved, we are not saved unto disobedience. Saved to sin some more is we are saved to sin no more. So we are saved unto good works, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, elected. He has chosen us to reflect his holiness, you see. Be like Christ, and we should walk in them. So take note of this. And then also you turn to John 15, verse 16. We have also read this, but let us also read. Whenever you see the election of God is mentioned, is always election unto this holy purpose, that we might be holy unto the Lord and do good works for him after salvation. Right? After salvation. John 15, verse 16. Says here, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. Right? It's election, foreordination, for choosing. We have been elected of God and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. You see, go and bring forth fruit. And that your fruit should remain. Whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he shall give to you. You shall bring forth fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. Are we reflecting this in our life? And as we grow in our faith, in our sanctification, we should see more and more of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And the next word is in verse 3. Next important word, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us. So as children of God, we are elected, we are sanctified, and here it is said that we are begotten. Begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Right, and this begotten us again. In the original, it's also significant. All these words in the Bible are important. These are all the God-breathed words. And man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We have to know every word, understand every word more and more as the days go by. Here, the word in the original, begotten us again, is the word anageno. Anageno. Again, it comes from two words, preposition and the verb. Ana meaning again or above, right? Again, ana. Kena'o is where we get the English word to generate, to beget, all right? So to beget, to be born, right? So to be born again, literally. Begotten again. Hath he begotten us again under a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Now, this is the same word, the same sense as found in John chapter 3, verse 3, where Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again, right? Ana genao, born again. Born from above. It's a spiritual birth. So who hath begotten us, so we are born again, and we are, and again, we are begotten not only, not because, not in the same way Jesus was begotten. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. You know that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Jesus has only one only begotten Son. The word only begotten is not shared with any one of us. We are begotten, yes, but we are begotten in the sense of adoption. We are adopted sons. We were once upon a time a child of the devil. And after the Lord has saved us, we have become his, part of his family, and he becomes our father, and he has adopted us. We are adopted sons, all right? And we are sons of God, children of God, sons and daughters of God. When God talks about his son, the second person of the Trinity, Lord Jesus Christ is his only begotten son, well, that term, only begotten, monogene, is reserved for the Lord Jesus Christ. Only begotten in the sense that he is eternally begotten or uniquely begotten. Uniquely begotten. No other person is begotten in such a way. Jesus is eternally, uniquely begotten. We are begotten, spiritually born, and then adopted. We are adopted sons. So the King James Bible really is a very accurate translation of the Bible, only begotten. And then describing us as begotten, not only begotten, but adopted. Unlike the New International Version, I wonder how many of you have the New International Version. Anyone use the New International Version here? No, we're not going to crucify you. But just for comparison, anyone? You see, in John chapter 3, verse 16, the NIV has, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. It's translated that way. One and only son. Is it true God has only one and only son? That's theologically false and wrong. Because God has many sons. All of us are sons of God, right? Being adopted by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us are sons. You are a son of God if you believe. Right? You're a daughter of God, you believe. God has many children, many sons. How can it be stated that God has only one and only son? That's theologically wrong. But God has only one monogene son. In the original, in John 3:16, right, is this word. Mono, where we get the word monotonous, one, all right, one, or only. Gene, this word, all right, same as this word, right, comes from the same root word, genao, to beget. So Jesus is only begotten, accurately translated in the Authorized Version, from the original, only begotten. This word means one. This word doesn't mean only. This word means beget. And they have no business, the NIV has no business translating one and only as only begotten. They've changed the word of God and they have added to the scriptures. And it's a very dangerous thing to do. He's only begotten, monogene, eternally, uniquely begotten. And we have been begotten in the Lord in the sense that we have been adopted, right? Adopted in the faith. Born again. Begotten us again under a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Right? Jesus rose from the dead. And we can expect once we are born again, as I've said earlier, we are born again to die no more. There'll be a resurrection in the future. We are not born again to be reincarnated. Reincarnation is, you are reborn to die again and to die again and again. Right? This endless cycle. No. It is, and it's a lively hope, a hope that is alive. Reincarnation is not a lively hope at all because, you know, when you reincarnate, you may reincarnate into a lower life form, into a monkey or a dog or a pig or a mosquito, whatever, right? But this resurrection, we have a lively, begotten us, born again, under a lively hope. We have a blessed hope. Because when we know when we die, and that's why we are not afraid to die as believers, we are guaranteed for sure we will be in heaven. Not because we are good, but because God is good. And God has done all the good works for us. And we can safely trust in this all-powerful God who will definitely bring to pass our salvation. We will arrive at our final destination. Death has lost its sting, you see. And that's why we have this lively hope. It's a hope that is alive. Because we know that we will also be raised from the dead as Jesus was raised from the dead. So understand this. And this is confirmed for us in verse 4. It says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It is an inheritance that is incorruptible. And that's why here Peter tells us we should consider ourselves as strangers. You see, this world is not our home. We are just passing through. The things that we accumulate in this world, our houses, you know, our worldly goods, our gold, our silver, our precious stones, all these things, all the money that we have, we cannot bring with us in the life that is hereafter. Or be burned up one day also. The things of this earth will all one day be destroyed. Okay. But we have an inheritance that is incorruptible, that will not be destroyed. So where is your heart? Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. If your treasure is in heaven, your heart will be yearning for heaven. If your treasures are on earth, you'll be yearning to live as long as possible on earth, to enjoy all your treasures on earth. Right? Where is our heart? But if you have your heart on earth and your treasures on earth, know that all these things, all the hard work you put in, and you may have a whole lot of money, you may be very rich, a lot of gold, a lot of silver, a lot of diamonds, a lot of precious stones, but all this will one day end in nothing, in fire, all be destroyed. And also right now we know all these worldly things, rust and moth will corrupt, thieves will break in and steal, right? Thieves and break in and steal. All will disappear one day. But if your treasures are in heaven and you serve the Lord right now and you accumulate your treasures in heaven, it will stay there forever. And in heaven, no moth, no rust. No thief either. The people in heaven, the angels are not going to steal from you. Right? The saints in heaven right now, they are not going to steal from you. They are safe. All your treasures are safe in heaven. The more you serve the Lord, the more you love Him. And as you study His Word sincerely, with love in your hearts, whatever you do, big or small, all these things will be credited in heaven. Gold, silver, precious stones in heaven. And they will last for eternity. Never be destroyed. So your coming here is not in vain. You come here also to serve the Lord. Not just to benefit from the Lord. You're here also to serve Him. You know, your presence here is an encouragement to your fellow believers, provoking them unto love and good works. Surely, I'm encouraged by your presence here. You may not be doing anything, you'll be just here,
But your presence is an encouragement as a form of service. And you are here because you love the Lord, right? And all these things, God will take note what you are doing for Him. And then you'll be accumulating treasures in heaven. And Jesus says, what shall it profit a man if he would gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what? The richest man in Singapore just passed away not too long ago, Khoo Teck Puat, no relation to us. But he, multi-millionaire, if not billionaire. He lived to an old age. I can't remember exactly how old he was, maybe past 80. And he was still, you know, strong and hale and hearty. And he enjoyed food. He loved to eat very much. And the papers reported how he had just finished his lunch and he was planning the menu for his dinner. He had a good appetite. He loved to eat. But before dinner came, he's gone. He died. You see? And all his riches, could he bring with him? No. Naked he came in this world, naked he left. And after he left, he will be sure he'll be standing before his Creator. And what does he have? The only thing he has is all his sins, not forgiven. And that is a most dreadful position to be in. And your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The judgment will be passed. Lake of fire. What shall it profit a man if you gain the whole world, lose his own soul? You may enjoy your riches for this time. And how long is our life on earth? 70 years. 70 years. And if you're strong, maybe 10 more years, 80. That's all compared to eternity forever and ever. How foolish we would be if we just work and work and work and accumulate our riches on earth. And even our old age, how much can we enjoy? And then when we die in our sins, condemned to hell, to suffer eternal torment. Isn't that foolish? How much more is important right now while we have the time, before the judgment comes? Know the Lord. Make sure you're saved. Make sure you are guaranteed a place in heaven, reserved. Have you made your reservations? You see here it says, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, will last forever, reserved in heaven for you. Reserved. I like this word, reserved. In other words, your place is secure. Place is secure. If you were to travel and you better make sure you make your travel plans. You go to a foreign country, you want to have a place to stay, you make your hotel reservations, right? So that you make sure that when you get there, there's a room for you. You make sure you make your reservations. Place is reserved for you. In the same way, we are all strangers and all traveling to a heavenly country. Have we made our reservations? Are we sure that when we get to heaven, there's a room for us? Well, if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are elect of God, we are sanctified by Him, we are born again, regenerate, we can be very sure a place has been reserved in heaven for us, never to be taken away. Your name is already registered in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when the book is open, your name is there, the Lord will say, welcome, welcome. And Jesus says, if you believe in God, good. But believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. And I go and prepare a place for you. Many mansions. Do you have a mansion reserved for you in heaven? You can only have that if you're elect, you're sanctified, you're regenerate, born again. Okay. Make sure you are. We must make sure we are. Okay, and then the fourth word that is important here is in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And this is very encouraging. We are kept by the power of God. And here it teaches us preservation. God had not only chosen us, God had not only sanctified us, God has not only regenerated us, He is also preserving us unto the very end so that we can be very sure we'll never lose our salvation. Once we embark on this journey towards heaven in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be very sure we'll arrive at our final destination. We'll never, never lose our salvation. Once saved, always saved. not because we are powerful, but because God is powerful, and God, by His powerful hand, will keep us safe throughout, you see, and bring us to heaven. Preservation. So who are kept. And here, take note that the word kept here is written in the present tense. He continues to keep us. Right? He kept us in the past. He is keeping us right now, preserving us. And He will preserve us unto the very end by the power of God. The power of God. And God's power is what? He's omnipotent, right? All powerful. No one can snatch Him out of our hands. You turn to John chapter 10. No one can snatch us out of His hands. Look at John 10. Look at verse 27, says here, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. Okay. My Father, which gave them Me, is greater than all." Greater than any human being, greater than any angelic being, greater than Satan himself. All right? God is greater than all. He's all powerful. "My Father, which gave them Me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand." So once you're saved in the Father's hand, no one can pluck you out. Now the word "pluck" here in the original is a very strong word for seizure. It's often used of Roman soldiers, right? Arresting or seizing someone and dragging them away. It's a very strong word for seizure. So this word "pluck" here. "Neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand." Not even Satan can pluck you out of God's hand. And this word is the same word used, you know, earlier on in the context. You look at verse 12. John 10 verse 12. It says here, "But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them." Right? The wolf catcheth the sheep. Have you seen a wolf catching the sheep before? Maybe not in real life, but you may see it on television, documentary. And when the wolf catches, or the lion, or these predators go after the prey, well, it's a very ferocious, right, thing where they'll, you know, tear the animal down with all the claws and then bite on the neck, and it's to tear them out, right? Tear them apart. The wolf. So the word "catches" here is the same word as "pluck," right? Same Greek word. Very, very ferocious, a strong tearing away. No one can tear you away, no matter how powerful he is or strong he is. No one can tear you or seize you or pluck you, tear you away from God's hand. No one. Not even the wolf. Not even Satan. Okay? You're safe in the hands of God. Once saved, always saved. Because our God is powerful. Now make sure you're saved, you see. And once you're saved, you will be preserved. The preservation of the saints is taught here. And no one can separate us from the love of God. Jesus never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's our Savior who loves us. He loves us in the beginning. He loves us right now. He'll love us to the very end. And nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 8. And Peter here is encouraging the believers who are going through a whole lot of persecution and trial and suffering and hardships. And they are even in danger of losing their life. And they may think, oh, is God with us or not? And Peter is reminding them, no, know more and more your election, which will give you the strength to go through what you're going through. Know that the Lord is allowing all these things to go through your life to sanctify you. Know that you have been born again. You are a child of God. And God loves you. And because He loves you, He will preserve you. You may lose your life, but you will never lose your salvation. You have life forevermore. So you are being kept by the Lord, and the Lord will keep you, and nothing can separate you from the love of God. And if you go through any hardships or sufferings in life, please do not think, oh, maybe the Lord doesn't love me anymore. No, He loves you all the more. His love to you is constant. It doesn't change. And nothing can separate us from the love of God. It says here, you know, this passage is a wonderful passage, often quoted when we go through a lot of trials and testings and sufferings in life. And we ought to remember this passage and find encouragement from it. Maybe we should read this and let us read responsively. Romans 8, verse 28, right through to verse 39, right? Let's read Romans 8, 28, and it's good to read the Word of God. Know that when you read the Word of God, God is speaking directly to you, right? It's God speaking here. Turn to Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Verse 29.
For whom we before know, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn.
Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?
Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies.
Who is He that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us.
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or
as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter.
Nay, through all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loveth us.
For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come,
nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen. Nothing whatsoever can separate us from the love of God, the love God has for us, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. His love is perfect, perfect love. And we will arrive at our final destination. And these things, these doctrines, the doctrine of election, the doctrine of sanctification, the doctrine of regeneration, doctrine of preservation, are all important doctrines if we want to withstand and overcome and be victorious in these last days, to live a faithful life for the Lord. You know, right now we may be living quite comfortably, very little suffering or persecution, trial or testing on our way. And it's good that we come together in this way to learn of all these things, because this knowledge, you need to know more and more, and you need to be grounded. And you need to know and understand and appreciate, and these words and these doctrines must be deeply impressed in your heart, so that when the time of testing does come, then you're already equipped, you see. You'll not question the Lord. You'll not doubt Him. You'll not, you know, stray away from Him. You'll not be discouraged. But all these doctrines you know already. You're elected of God. He has sanctified me. I know Him. I'm born again, and I'm being kept and preserved by me. And all the circumstances that seem to go against me because I live a godly and righteous and biblical life, and things don't seem right, it's not because God is no good. God is very good, and God has a purpose. I will never deny Him. And you find your strength and your source in all this knowledge that you have right here. I'm a child of God. He knows what He's doing. He is in control. My God is in control. And He will lead me to a good end. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, you see. So your learning of doctrine here is not impractical. Your learning of doctrine here, knowing more and more of who God is and who you are, your status in the Lord, when trials and tribulation come, persecution come, sufferings come, whatever crisis you may go through in your life, this knowledge will hold you fast in the faith, you see. It will cause you to honor the Lord, obey Him, and please Him, and not say anything or do anything that will dishonor Him. You become a bad testimony or witness for the Lord. So that's why it's important for you to know all these things. And Peter goes on and on to describe who we are and what we are. Chapter 2, we'll do this tomorrow. It talks of us as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Again, a lot of doctrine here, but also in this doctrine, a whole lot of practice, and we'll see that tomorrow. Okay? So take note of this. And know the truth, and the truth will make us free and make us see as well. The just shall live by faith. We don't see to believe, we believe in order to see. May we continue to believe and have faith in the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for this hour we can have, studying Thy Word deeply. Thank Thee for all these words You have given to us, words of life, words of salvation. We thank Thee, Lord, that You have put us in such a privileged position, our election, our sanctification, our regeneration, our preservation, are all due to Thee, our almighty, all-powerful God, who loves us, and for the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us. Help us to love Him more and more each day, and help us to hide Thy word in our hearts, that we might not sin against Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.